I was at a baptism about 4 years ago, and as our new sister was being welcomed into the family afterwards, one of the group said to her, "We're here for you, but we're also human, and we're bound to let you down. Keep your eyes on God." And that was wise, sage advice from a seasoned Christian. And it was accepted in the spirit that it was given. And that sister is still with us today and still a huge blessing to the Lord's church in Guelph. Have you ever felt let down by people? Because that's what this new sister was being warned against. We expect to be let down from time to time. Humans are all around us, and they human everywhere. But when we're let down by people in the church, it's really tough because it blindsides us. It's unexpected. Now let's take things to an even more extreme level, because if we're let down by people in the church, by our brothers and sisters, we can tend to feel like we've been let down by God. Have you ever felt like God let you down? If you have said yes to either one of those questions, you'll have a little bit of an understanding of what the prophet Habakkuk was going through. We're going to be looking at Habakkuk today. And Habakkuk had some issues. The prophet sees those who are supposed to be God's people not acting like God's people. And so in the first few verses of the book of Habakkuk, he takes it to God and he says, "What's going on here?" He says, "I'm seeing violence, injustice, destruction, strife, conflict, lawlessness." And he says, "You're not doing anything about it." But when he takes his complaint to God, like we're supposed to do, right, in the tough times, all the time actually, he finds God's answer somewhat appalling too. So in a way, he feels like he's been let down by God. So how does one cope at a time like that? What's a person to do? This morning, we'll look at how Habakkuk approached the first problem, the problem of people not being God's people, not being who they should be. And we'll see how Habakkuk dealt with the second problem, that feeling that God had let him down. Well, the first question, the question of how to cope when God's people don't act like God's people, is a question of how to deal with some of life's deepest and most challenging issues. Because as I've said, in all the problems that life can throw our way, the one place where we expect to not be let down is here, is in the church, in our family. We had some beautiful comments this morning in Bible class about how critical the family is, the church family, in our lives as believers. But you know what? They're still human beings. And they're still, as our sister 4 years ago was warned, going to let you down. How do we cope with that? Well, we could become bitter and walk away. And this is why we need to be so very, very careful in our dealings with each other. It is to be hoped that a mature Christian who is let down by a fellow Christian will have the ability to shake it off and move on. But then that's no reason to not be gentle, to not be careful, to not be kind or loving with everybody, especially in the household of faith. But when a new Christian enters the church, eager to finally belong to a group of people that are of a higher caliber, of a higher calling, and then finds themselves being let down, it's not surprising if they turn on their heel and walk out and say, well, if that's the church, if that's what Christianity is, I was just as well off in the world. So it's so critical that we always be gentle, kind, loving, supportive with each other, because every one of us has battles that we're dealing with. And as open as we should be with each other, sometimes we're not ready to do that quite yet. And we're dealing with it ourselves, and you don't know what battles that person has, and that person doesn't know what battles I'm having. And so it's always critical that we be gentle and loving and caring in our dealings with each other as Christians. James talks about the fact that the tongue can set a forest on fire, if you want to put it in terms of what a match can do. The tongue can do so much evil. And it says it's a restless beast that, it says, no man can tame the tongue. Well, you know what? You can't tame a wild beast, but you can bring it under your control. And as Christians, we need to bring our tongues under our control so that we don't do damage with it. We have a loving group of people here, and I just want to encourage you to continue to be that loving family to each other and to support each other and to be there for each other. So, how do we deal with being let down? We could turn and walk away. We could have a sharp disagreement. This is the wording that's used in Acts 15:39 when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready for their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, uh-uh. He deserted us last time. I don't think that's a good idea. And the Bible tells us that they had such a sharp disagreement that they actually parted ways. But they didn't leave God. They just had different ideas on how best to serve God going forward. And because of that, one missionary team became two missionary teams. Barnabas says, okay, I'll take John Mark. And they go off in one direction. Paul chooses Silas, and they go off in another direction. What a beautiful way to do things, to compromise, to learn to get along even when you don't see eye to eye on every single issue. Of course, the most effective thing that we can do. Oh, and the end of that story, as most of you know, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark, Paul softens his view over time. And near the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul asks for Mark to be brought to him, quote, because he is useful to me for ministry. Isn't that beautiful? Paul changed his mind, he softened his views, and there was a reconciliation. Probably the most effective thing we can do to deal with the hurt of betrayal by loved ones in the family of God is to pray. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This is what we find Habakkuk doing. Habakkuk's prayer is not the typical kind of prayer that we hear in our churches today. You know, oh Father, thank you for thine blessings. Habakkuk gets very real with God, very frank. He knows that the all-powerful God of the universe has the power to fix all of these issues going on with the Jews in the kingdom of Judah at this time. And yet he feels like God is doing nothing. Do you ever get real when you talk to God about how you're feeling? Even when it's how you're feeling toward him? Because although we're told to walk humbly with our God, we do see some cases in the Bible where the prophets even accuse God of some pretty awful things. Beyond what we see here in Habakkuk 1:2, where he tells God that he's not listening, there's way worse. Jeremiah accused God of lying to him. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. And God didn't strike lightning bolts to either Jeremiah or Habakkuk. God is a big God. He can handle our raw emotions when we are at the end of our rope. In verses 2 to 4 of Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk basically says to God, your people are not living the kind of lives that you would want them to live. I'm seeing injustice and wrongdoing, violence, strife, conflict. I call to you for help, and you're doing nothing. I can't quite bring myself to pray like that, but Habakkuk did, and if you need to, go ahead and do it, because God can handle it. But when we struggle with the hurt and the letdowns of life, even those caused by fellow Christians, and let's face it, it can hurt deeply. After the initial shock wears off, we need to come to terms with the fact that that friend or brother or sister who offended us is also a human being, as prone to failure as we are. And again, we can't know the struggles, the trials that each one of us is facing. Furthermore, which of us can say for absolute certain that we have never let down another fellow Christian? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. So if we hope that when we have let down someone else, they will deal graciously with us and forgive us, ought we not to have that same graciousness and forgiveness when someone lets us down? And of course, all of us need to go to God for that ultimate forgiveness when we have let people down. It was a blessing to that new sister to have someone warn her that these types of things happen in a family of human beings. But even if someone has not warned us of that, we need to come to terms with the fact that these circumstances, these issues in our lives, are merely distractions that, if left unchecked, can take our eyes off of what or who is truly important. Remember when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water? And he said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, okay, come. And the Bible says that Peter stepped out of the boat and that Peter walked on the water toward Jesus. We focus so much, excuse me, on Peter's sinking that I sometimes wonder if we are aware that Peter did start out walking on the water until he saw the wind. You can't actually see wind, so I think what was actually being said here was that he saw these huge waves crashing all around him. And that distraction, you can't see the waves if you're looking at the master. So when the waves took Peter's focus off of Jesus and onto the waves, that was when Peter began to sink. What am I saying here? That when we have been let down by fellow Christians, it's a wind and a wave that serves to distract us if we're not very, very careful. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, regardless of what else happens to us. Even if somebody offends us, even if somebody hurts our feelings, our focus is on Jesus. Amen. Well, after Habakkuk lodged his complaint that God was ignoring the sins of his own people, God did respond. And if anything, Habakkuk was maybe even more displeased with God. Listen to God's response after Habakkuk had said to him, God, you're not doing anything about the sinfulness of your people. Verse 5 of Habakkuk 1, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And then he goes on for the rest of the chapter, God does, talking about the Babylonians and what horrible people they are. What barbaric, ruthless, awful people they are. That's God's answer to the sinfulness of his own people? That was totally not what Habakkuk had in mind. He wanted to hear that God was going to make things right, that he was going to set his people back on the right track and make Judah great again, or something like that. Well, that's not the only time when God's people have felt like God had let them down. Habakkuk was feeling let down by God, but he wasn't alone. Abraham was 75 when God promised to make him into a great nation. 10 years later, he decided God needed a little help in the promise-keeping department. No doubt, because he was feeling let down by God. Moses seems to have felt let down by God. He was reluctant from the outset in accepting the assignment of leading God's people out of Egyptian slavery. And then the burden of leading an entire nation of whining, grumbling, complaining ingrates was just too much. And he said to God in Numbers 11, starting in verse 11, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them all in my arms like a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes. And do not let me face my own ruin. Do you think Moses was feeling a little bit let down by God? Kill me now! David indicates in Psalm 73 that he has felt that way at times. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. How many of us have felt that way? We serve God to the best of our ability, and things just go from bad to worse. As already mentioned, Jeremiah felt let down by God. Jeremiah 20, verse 7, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me." You lied to me, God. It's pretty obvious that Jeremiah felt let down by God. Jesus' followers must have felt pretty let down in Acts chapter 1 as Jesus was about to ascend to heaven. And they say, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And all they got was, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has planned for things." Not what they wanted to hear either. So, all that to say, feeling let down by God is nothing new. And if you have ever or are currently feeling let down by God, you're actually in some pretty good company. So Habakkuk responds to God's response in the latter half of chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, basically saying, how can you, a holy God, who can't abide evil, stand by and watch while your people, who aren't that great to begin with, get swallowed up by people infinitely worse than they are? It's almost like we're fish in the sea with no leader. Our enemies are catching us with hooks or nets, and they're proud of their own power, and they worship their own power. And it just seems like it's going to keep going on and on and on. And he ends his monologue with God in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. And this one I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Bible because there's a difference and a more accurate rendering, which I think is really significant. Habakkuk 2, 1, "I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and how I may reply when I am reprimanded." Habakkuk's pretty ticked at this point. He doesn't like the fact that God doesn't care or isn't acting on the sinfulness of the kingdom of Judah. But when he takes his complaint to God, God says, "I'm going to punish them by the Babylonians." And so now Habakkuk has responded to God's response. And he's so frustrated that he's pretty sure that he's stepped over the line here. Because he says, "I'm going to stand and I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait for God to respond. But I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a reprimand here, and I'm going to start figuring out how I'm going to respond to that reprimand too." He wasn't finished doing battle with God yet. "I'm going to wait and see what God says and how I respond to that rebuke, to that reprimand." And what was God's response? He doesn't get ticked at Habakkuk. He does say, "Write this down. You can count on it to happen." Chapter 2, verse 2. "It will happen, but on my timetable, not yours. But it will happen." 2, 3. "The enemy is not righteous. The righteous will live by faith." We've heard that one before, haven't we? 2:4. "The enemy's captives," that's the kingdom of Judah, "will eventually be victorious and will be the ones taunting. Woe to him who steals others' stuff and gets rich off of it. Woe to him who builds his house from materials taken from others," etc., etc. "Idolatry will get you nowhere, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Amen. Habakkuk, just be quiet a little bit. Let God be God, okay? You don't understand what God is doing, but just take a breath and let God be God. So there wasn't really a reprimand there. And it's kind of hard to fight with someone who's not fighting with you, right? Ever noticed that? Maybe in your own marriage, when you just refuse to fight? It's kind of fun. Maybe a little too fun. Anyway, so Habakkuk now has the wind knocked out of his sails. He can't argue with God as he was, remember, preparing his response to God's reprimand, which never came, so he couldn't. So here is Habakkuk's response in chapter 3, first 15 verses. I've heard of your mighty works, Lord. It'd sure be nice if you'd do them again in our day. In verse 16, but everything I've heard has me paralyzed with fear. Have you ever been paralyzed with fear? Just things going so badly that you just can't function. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk learned from God's response. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Enough with the blaming God. Enough with thinking that God has let you down. Don't be paralyzed with fear, but recognize that God is still on his throne. He hasn't let you down. His ways are just higher than your ways, and his thoughts than your thoughts. And we don't understand what God is doing. But we need to get off of God's throne and let him sit there all by himself and do what God does best, be God. Because he's going to do that regardless. Habakkuk has learned that lesson, and he says, I'm paralyzed with fear, but I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Because God has said the Babylonians will get theirs too. And so Habakkuk says, I want to see that happen, and I'll wait patiently for that. I may be paralyzed with fear, but I will believe God that justice will be served in the end. Yes, the whole nation's actions had God decreeing their power, decreeing their being overpowered by their enemies. Habakkuk didn't deserve to be part of this along with everyone else, but here he was. And what was actually happening with Habakkuk? Remember when we discussed Peter and the waves and compared that to our feelings of offense when people let us down, when people let us down? The same thing is happening when we are feeling like God is letting us down. When Habakkuk looked at God and said, "You are letting me down," Habakkuk was not looking at God. Habakkuk was looking at the people who weren't what they were supposed to be. Habakkuk was looking at the punishment that God was saying was coming to the people of Judah. But Habakkuk was not unconditionally devoted to God at that point. Habakkuk was still in fight mode. Here's my critique number one of the job that you're not doing, God. Here's critique number two of what you're not doing right, God. And while you're preparing number three, I'll be preparing my number three argument to that one as well. Because we're not done here. Do you see what's happening? The wind and the waves that distract us when we think people are letting us down, when we think God is letting us down, is again because of the wind and the waves, and not the focus on God. When we come to life's unanswerable questions, we eventually come to the understanding that the end of the story has not yet been written. As humans, we lack the perspective that only God, in his infinite wisdom, possesses. God is saying, "Do you trust me?" Again, I keep coming back over and over to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The only thing harder than trusting God when things don't make sense is not trusting God when things don't make sense. If we can't say to God, "I gave my life to you X number of years ago, that still stands. Do with me what you will," then we're in a tough, tough spot. Again, as we were talking about in Bible class this morning, it's even more difficult when it's not ourselves who are being attacked, but those of our loved ones. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son. "Do what you want with me, but leave my kid alone." God asks us to completely trust him with ourselves, with our families, with everything. He asks us to make good on that promise that we made the day that we gave our lives to him. "My life is yours. It's in your hands. Do with me what you will." Remember when the angel came to Mary and said, "Guess what? You're going to have a baby." Millions of thoughts must have gone through Mary's mind. "I'm about to lose my fiance. I could even lose my life. I could be stoned for impropriety like this." Her response: "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." Unconditional devotion to God. Habakkuk's final response, when he finally got his focus exactly where it needed to be: "Though the fig tree does not blossom, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." What is Habakkuk's conclusion here? That no matter what happens, no matter what, even if there's nothing to eat, even if the land is completely desolate, I will rejoice in the Lord. Finding joy in even the midst of the most dire circumstances, because God, my Savior, has given me something infinitely more important than prosperity. He's given me salvation. But what does that joy look like in the midst of mind-numbing challenges? mind-numbing heartbreak. Or in the words of Habakkuk, when we're paralyzed with fear. I remember in some of the most difficult times in my life, thinking to myself, things have never been this hard for me before, but I still have salvation. And my next thought was, big whoop. I'm being honest with you here. That was exactly how I felt. Intellectually, I was grateful that I was saved. But it did nothing for how I was feeling at that moment. And those feelings went on for weeks. Habakkuk's willingness to rejoice in God, even if the land was laid waste, didn't mean that he was going to be hopping and skipping through the rubble. It meant that underneath it all, he knew that God was faithful and that God would work things out in his own way and in his own time. In Deuteronomy 28, right near the end of the Pentateuch, God warned the Israelites what would happen if they did not follow him. And it's interesting to notice that in everything that Habakkuk says here, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fails, every single one of those by name is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28. So do you know what Habakkuk is actually saying when push comes to shove at the end of this book? Habakkuk is actually saying, even if I am living under God's curse. And he was. Not because he had done anything wrong, but because the whole nation had. And he was reaping the results, even though he didn't deserve it. He was reaping the results of everything else. And Habakkuk said, even if I'm living under God's curse, I will still have that unconditional devotion to God. I will rejoice in God my Savior. And he still can make my feet like the feet of a deer. And he will enable me to go on the heights. Tough things happen in our lives. Tough things happen. May we always keep our eyes and our focus directly on our God, submitting graciously to his will, even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it. May we be the Lord's servant, and may it be done according to his will.